Well, this morning, as we carry along in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, walking together, over the next several weeks, we move beyond the overtly spiritual into to what's very, very practical. Some would say social. And this is all important because, again, what we're looking at is not the top 10 rules that if we can follow those, we're good. What we're looking at here really and truly is it's guidelines for walking together. When we do this, we're able to walk together in good relationship, and we're able to walk with God and remain in a healthy relationship with Him. And so this morning, as we take a look at marriage, as we take a look at what we meant when we said, I do, we're going to begin in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to jump over to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll wind up in Matthew chapter 5. We'll have the words on the screen, but I'll give you a moment to turn in your Bible. But we've got to begin by recognizing that marriage was intended, it was created by God, to be something that unites two individuals into one flesh, and it nurtures and it complements both. And that was the intent. But like most things we get our grubby little nubs on, we find new and creative ways to tear it up. We find new and creative ways to wreck it and ruin it. And so while God created marriage to be for the benefit of both men and women, when left to ourselves, we tend to make marriage about ourselves, how we can benefit, what we can get out of it. It becomes very, very selfish if we're not careful. And I recognize that as we speak today, as we cover Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, this may touch a nerve with some folks. This may bring up painful memories of the past. Maybe something you experienced among your parents as a child, maybe something you've experienced, unfortunately, as an adult. But understand, I'm not sharing any of this to be judgmental. I'm sharing this because we, as the people of God, are called to rise to His intent, not to sink to what's allowable. And so we move along. We begin in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. We find as God has created the man, and He has put him in the garden, and He says what every wife has agreed with since then, it is not good for the man to be alone. Right? Bad things happen when we're left alone. But the Lord looks and He's put the man in the middle of the garden, and things should be good, but they're not. And He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the birds of the field and all the birds of the air, and He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. See, in Hebrew, to have a name, names are born out of relation. Right, so as they spend time, as the man studies the animal, not simply scientifically, but as he watches, as he observes, and yet in this, we're told whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, we could spend a month of Sundays taking a look at this passage because there is so much here. But what I want us to recognize is that the Lord made a helper for the man, and He brought them together. And I believe this is still His intention for us today. Marriage is about coming together and becoming one flesh. Two separate individuals, two separate entities, becoming one, not exploiting another for my benefit. Two, becoming one. This is the intent. This is what God had in mind all along. And to those of you who are married, to those of you who've watched good marriages, When marriage is at its best, it's because we do this very thing, right? It's because we come together and we allow one life to be made out of two. And that's when it's good. When do we run into problems? When we try to have separate lives. When we try to do our thing, what I want, regardless of what my spouse needs. And so a little bit later on, in Exodus chapter 20, God gives the command. You shall not commit adultery. Much like we took a look at last week with you shall not murder. Very, very simple. Two words in Hebrew. Lo na'af. Don't do it. Don't commit adultery. Don't cheat. That's simply what it means in Hebrew. And this is a foundational point. What we've got to recognize, this is a foundational point of walking together. If we're going to live together in community, if we're going to live together with God, we must respect not only our own relationship, but the marriages of others. It's not enough to simply say, I'm happy and I do what I want. We've got to respect one another. We'll take a greater look at this next week when we talk about thou shalt not steal. But despite how our society might want to redefine it, adultery is not a victimless crime. We sin against our spouses, our families, our God, as well as the spouse and family of the other party involved. Make no mistake, adultery always betrays and breaks. But as people, we think we're smart enough and clever enough and big enough that we can get by with it. We can do it, and it's not going to disrupt anything. When in reality, we're driving a bulldozer through your house. Now let me ask you, which part of your house would you like me to drive this bulldozer through? You want me to go through the garage? You want me to drive it through the living room? The dining room? You don't use the spare bedroom. We can go right through that one, right? The fact is, I don't want you driving a bulldozer through any part of my house. And when we come and we take a look at it, when we recognize adultery always betrays and breaks. It doesn't matter how minor, it doesn't matter how, yes, I was off traveling, they're never going to meet, nobody's ever going to know. But God knows. And we know. And 99.9% of the time, your spouse is going to know. Adultery always betrays and breaks. And oddly enough, as we live in a culture that wants to redefine and change what was when it comes to morality, we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But 90% of Americans, saved, unsaved, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, agnostic, atheist, 90% of Americans to this day still agree adultery is wrong. All the time, wrong. Probably as close as you could come in American society today to what people would recognize as a moral absolute. It's wrong. So, is that simply the end? Well, it could be. I could stand up here and tell you don't do it and we leave and that's one thing. But what we see in Matthew, what we see in the New Testament in the life of Christ is that he takes this and it's not just a negative command, thou shalt not. He takes it and makes it a positive command. He takes it and makes it something that speaks to the heart. Where we don't simply avoid behaviors, but we're able to go to the Lord and allow the Spirit to change our heart. To protect us and protect others. We see Jesus and his kingdom ethic. We see Christ's higher calling. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, as he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I thought you said this was going to get better. That just got worse. Right? it's not enough to simply say, look, but don't touch. And especially now, I would say to men and women, but especially to men of my age and older, that's what we were instructed of by many of the men among us, especially coaches, mentors, probably not your dad, but uncles, friends, big brothers. Look, but don't touch. And that's okay. What does Jesus say? Nope. But what if? No. It's not enough to simply say, look, but don't touch. For Jesus to equate lust with adultery shows that this sin is a heart issue before it ever becomes a physical act. Before we ever stray physically, it's a heart issue. And that gives us something positive to address. If it's a heart issue, we need to address it at the heart well before it ever becomes a physical act. So I think there's some questions that we can ask that help us strengthen our marriage, strengthen our relationship, and keep us on the right track. Do I really believe that God brought this person to me? Let me be very clear. Do I really believe that God brought my spouse to me? Let me be very clear about that. Do I really believe that God brought my spouse to me? Most of us, more often than not, when I do marital counseling or premarital counseling, two very different things. When I do premarital counseling and we're talking and this young couple is in love, the phrase I hear almost every time is God brought them to me, especially when they're a believer. God made them for me. God brought them to me. There's somebody special God has blessed me with. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that your spouse is somebody that God has brought to you? Now, understanding, I'm asking you right now, not 7 o'clock in the morning, not 6 o'clock in the morning after you just woke up, right, when we both look like a train wreck. But if you would, take a look at your spouse, and I want to ask you, do you believe God brought this person to you? Am I acting like it? Because a lot of times, see, we forget. We get wrapped up in us. We get wrapped up in what we've got going on. We get caught up in me. And we forget that this person is a blessing. Yes, sometimes that's something we have to remind ourselves of. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. At least that's what I hear Molly saying quite frequently. He's a blessing. He's a blessing. At first, I thought that was a good thing. And then I caught the tone of voice. But do I really believe that God brought this person to me? So am I acting like it? Am I treating my spouse in a way that honors God? What I mean by that is, am I cherishing them like a treasure that the Lord has shared with me? Moms, dads, how do you want your son-in-law or your daughter-in-law to treat your child? Am I treating my spouse that same way? Something I have to remember, those moments when I'm short-tempered, when I'm testy, when I don't listen to what's really being said and I just growl at everybody. Do I want some knucklehead son-in-law treating my daughters that way? No. Then why do I treat their mom that way? It's a heart issue. Am I living like I belong to my spouse and not just myself? We're going to talk more about this tonight. I encourage you to join us on Zoom. The link will post about 12:05. But I encourage you to hop on. We're going to talk a little bit about how Christian marriage really is a radical idea. It was in Paul's day. It especially is today. And I think this is something important for all of us. So I encourage you to jump in. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:4, he says this, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. These were radical words in Roman society, in a society that based all relationships upon power. A Roman man was a ruler of the world, a ruler of his household, a ruler of his slaves. Where does that put the wife? And yet, Paul writes at this very time and says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. Most of the men would have agreed. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. You could hear the heads turn. What? We'll talk more about that tonight. But am I living like I belong to my spouse and not just myself? When you married, you pledged yourself to your spouse for how long? Till death do we part, right? Through sickness, through health, through good times and bad. Do I live like I belong to them? Because once we start living like we belong solely to ourselves, now adultery has a foothold. Now lust has a foothold. And we've got to understand that this is a sin that changes everything. Because even if your marriage survives, it will never be the same. Again, which part of your house do you want me to drive the bulldozer through? You can fix it. It ain't going to be the same. Now, given that adultery grows, as Jesus says, it grows out of lust, and I believe it also grows out of dissatisfaction at home, but especially with myself, with ourselves, how can we live the life that God desires for us? First things first, when we talk about lust, we're talking about primal and emotional. It's a desire to possess and to conquer. Unlike love, lust does not seek to build or to nurture. Lust is about me, what I get, how it makes me feel. And I've got to tell you, in the marital counseling that I've done, in the counseling I've done with young men and women that have been through this travesty, it begins with lust. But also there's dissatisfaction. Now, we oftentimes see it as being dissatisfied with my spouse. They've changed what they're doing, what they're not doing. They nag. They don't pay attention to me. They do this. They do that. When in reality, what I found, what I've discovered, is that it's primarily a dissatisfaction with themselves. A frustration that things aren't the way we want. And so I can try to make them the way I want with somebody else. So how do we, if this is something that grows out of that dissatisfaction, this is something that grows out of that lust, how do we live the life that God desires for us? I want to give you a couple of things real quick. First and foremost, focus on what's good, not on what's changed, not on what's different. It would be easy, it is easy to look at our spouse and think, you're not the person I married. Well, guess what, bub? You ain't either, right? When you look at those marriage pictures of where your spouse was, see where you were too, right? Time changes us all. And maybe you say, well, I don't care about the outward appearance. It's because she nags me every 6 months to finish that project I promised, right? It's because she stays after. Okay, well, what about us? Guys, the first time you picked up your spouse, the first time you picked up your wife for a date, I know I've asked this before, but I ask it again. What did your car look like? No, don't describe it in minute detail. Was it clean? Inside and out? Was it picked up? Did it stink like old drive-through food? Did it have mud everywhere? No. What did you look like? Well, you got cleaned up, right? You wore nice clothes. Did you bring flowers? Right? Maybe yes, maybe no. My guess is you didn't come straight from work smelling like a herd of goats. Right? You took care of yourself. You presented yourself and you showed up. So what changed? We can point to them and they don't pay attention anymore. Well, what about us? Hey, when was the last time we took our wives on a date? Sorry, guys. But B, when was the last time you cleaned up the car for them? When was the time you cleaned up yourself for them? When was the time we were that attentive? Am I going to focus on what's good, or am I going to focus on what's changed? Second thing, make fair comparisons. Don't compare my best with their worst. Right? Don't compare apples to oranges. Worse yet, don't compare your spouse's worst to somebody else's best. Right? As gross and disgusting as we all are first thing in the morning, your spouse is someone who willfully puts up with that. We got to keep that in mind. Finally, and I can't stress this enough, if we as the people of God want to honor God in our marriage and our relationship, keep Christ central in your relationship and in your wife. And I cannot stress this enough. I have yet, in over 20 years of ministry, I have yet to see a man or a woman slip when they're walking with the Lord. I will say that again. I have yet to see a man or woman slip when they're walking with the Lord. That slip occurs when we think we've got it, when we don't need help. I'm not talking about a prayer at meals. I'm not talking about an occasional Bible study. When we're spending time in the Lord, when we're asking God to examine our lives and convict us of sin, when we're saying, Lord, I want to be right beside you. When you're walking with the Lord, I promise the Spirit will be screaming at you as you veer down this road. I assure you, I have yet to see a man or woman slip when they're walking with the Lord. The greatest thing we can do to protect our marriage is to nurture and develop and keep that relationship with the Lord, both in our relationship and individually. Because betrayal and brokenness is not what God wants for your life. And so when you start down that road, He is going to scream. He's going to tap you on the shoulder. He's going to speak up. He's going to speak louder. He's going to scream. It's going to be undeniable. So that as we continue down that road, we do so willfully. He'll let you. But He won't do it quietly. Keep Christ central. See, as people, we want to focus on the technicalities of what we did or we didn't do. Well, did I really cheat? Is it really that bad? Christ focuses on the heart. So what do we do with this? We go back to the beginning. God has intended marriage, even today, to be something that unites two individuals into one flesh and that nurtures and complements both. In a thousand different ways, Molly has made me a better man. And my guess is that your spouse has done the same for you. I've helped her. Not just because I can't count and do math and she does it for me. And I passed her college history class for her, right? But we complement each other. We need one another. We strengthen each other. And you and your spouse do the same. That's what God created this to be. Two lives becoming one. The atrocity of adultery is that it not only breaks the bond that God blesses, but it attempts to divide both the heart and the mind of the one who strays. We can't take back but what we've given. So we try to peel off another part and give it to someone else. If I haven't been clear, let me say it again. Adultery always breaks. It always betrays. And 99.9% of the time, they're going to find out. But in this, and I want to close with this, Jesus calls us to a higher standard. If we'll focus on pure hearts, if we'll focus on loving God with what we got and loving our spouse with everything we've got, we'll address the issue of adultery, among other things, long before it starts. You see, what this passage naturally lends itself into a bunch of don'ts. This passage naturally lends itself to a bunch of finger wagging, a bunch of scolding. And if you've got that from me this morning, I'm sorry, that's not where I'm trying to go. But we've got to recognize the seriousness of the problem if we're going to address it. What we're dealing with is a heart issue. And so this morning I challenge you, as an individual, as a spouse, as a couple, I challenge you, will you commit? Will you ask God to create in you a pure heart? Because that takes care of this. Create in me a pure heart that I'm not bringing another into the place of my spouse. Create in me a pure heart that I'm walking with Christ and I'm honoring Him in all that I do. So that when I do step out of line, He tells me. And I confess and I'm forgiven. Create in me a pure heart, and it'll address these issues. I don't want this to be a bunch of no's or don'ts. I want this to be a positive thing that we look forward and we ask God to do to us and through us and with us. Like I said, tonight we're going to take a look at the radical concept of Christian marriage. We have the idea that all marriages are Christian marriage, and I want to tell you they're not. Christian marriage is something dynamic. It's something revolutionary. It's something that was so shocking to the Roman world that it caused them to push Christians aside. So I encourage you to join us. Join us online on Skype, Join us online on Zoom. Follow the link, and we'll discuss that a little bit more. We'll carry this conversation forward. But this morning, I just want to challenge you. Do you think you're good enough where you're at? Because I know for me, I know I need God to continue creating a pure heart in me. And it's that easy. To come before Him honestly, to come before Him innocently and just ask, Lord, create in me a pure heart. Show me my sin and give me the strength and the humility to repent. Show me your ways and give me the strength and the faith to follow you wherever you lead. When we do that, I promise He will bless you in ways you have never imagined. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I just ask this morning that you would create in us a pure heart. I ask that whether we're in the sanctuary or whether we're at home, I just ask that you would give us a passion, you would give us a desire to seek you. And Lord, I just ask that you would root through our hearts and our minds, that you would clean out any impurities, that you would point out anything we need to confess. And that, Lord, we would do so, that we would be right with you. Create in us a pure heart that we walk with you and you keep us straight, you keep us clean. You keep us in right relationship with you and with others. Because, Lord, when we do that, when we walk with you, life is good. When we spend time with you and we obey you, Lord, life is as it should be. And I thank you for that. We love you, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.